Let us pray. Good Shepherd, let your voice be heard today, that we may believe and follow you. Amen. Chasing, feeding, watching, caring, guarding, protecting, redirecting, leading, providing, transporting, organizing, washing, these and many more things are among the duties of a, are you going to say shepherd or are you going to say mother? Because there is considerable overlap, right? The care that is rolled up in this picture of Jesus the Good Shepherd is care that we see playing out in right before our eyes in the ways that our mothers raise and raised us, in the way that they still care and care for us, just like a good mother is motivated by love for her children to do everything that her children need, even sometimes when it's not what they want. So our good shepherd Jesus is motivated by such great love for us that he would do everything that we need him to do so that we would have everything, everything good that can only come from him. And so it's fitting that today, Mother's Day, is also Good Shepherd Sunday. As we celebrate our mothers, as we thank God for the love that he has lavished on us through them, like I said before, their love and their care for us helps us to wrap our minds around the great love and care that our Savior Jesus has for us. After all, if our mothers, all of them worthy of this day, if they, though they are imperfect, get our love and our affection, our expressions of that on this day, though they deserve far more, how much more does our Savior Jesus deserve our love, our thanks, our affection, our praise, and so much more? One of the things that makes our good shepherd so truly good is his faithfulness. The good shepherd keeps every promise that he makes. And really, if we're still thinking about parallels to motherhood, to parenthood, dads, you can be included in this too. Isn't that something that makes a good parent as well? That when we say what we say, we mean what we say. We say what we mean, and we mean what we say, however it's supposed to go, right? Isn't this a good thing for parents of children to do as well? Children need their parents to provide stability, to provide consistency for them. And when we do this, we reduce the likelihood that our kids will be exasperated with us. We will even increase the chances that they will turn to us when we want most to be there for them. Of course, human parents, mothers and fathers, we are imperfect at this. But Jesus, the good news for us today is that Jesus is perfect in this. He always means what he says. He always follows through. You never have to wonder if he's just talking a big game. If he says it, it's as good as done. And that means that when we come to Jesus, we know exactly what we're going to get. We know how he's going to greet and treat us. We know we can count on him to deal with us in love in any and every situation, just as he promises to do. This faithfulness of our Savior Jesus, of our Good Shepherd, this was very important to the Apostle Paul. So important that it became a central point for his argument for the gospel as he spread it across the Roman world in the first century. In Acts chapter 13, we have an example of how his presentation of the gospel to Jewish people often would have gone. We get a taste of what his message to them was. What we actually see when we kind of peer into Paul's life in Acts chapter 13 is an episode from the city of Pisidian Antioch. That is a city in south central Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And the events are unfolding before us as Paul and his companions do what they normally did when they came to a city. They went first to the synagogue. Why the synagogue, you might ask? Why would they go there first? Well, simply because of this. There they knew they would find people who knew the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. And it was exactly from the Old Testament writings and promises that God had inspired there that Paul wanted to start to prove God's faithfulness. On this particular day, Paul is recognized as a trained rabbi, and he is invited to speak, bingo, he says, that's exactly what I wanted, and he gets up to speak a word of encouragement, a sermon of sorts to the people gathered there. He starts out in the verses that we didn't read today, that we kind of skipped over. He starts out with a review of Old Testament history. He tells the story of God's people, how God had chosen Abraham to be the family through whom he would bring the Savior into the world, how he had brought Abraham's descendants out of slavery in Egypt, how he brought them into the promised land, and then eventually how he'd raised up David to be king over them. And all the while, Paul brings the congregation's mind back to those promises God had made to Abraham and to David to bring a descendant of both of them to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. For all those years, I think about these Jewish people hearing their history, their story retold. For all those years, their ancestors had been looking forward to the fulfillment of God's promises. And perhaps as they hear this once again, retold again, their hearts joined their forefathers in longing. When will God fulfill his word? And then Paul brings the hammer. It is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. Now is the time, he says. Jesus is the one we've been waiting for. And at that time, in the minds of his hearers, you could maybe imagine what was going on. How could you say that, Paul? Jesus, wasn't he that troublemaker that earned a blasphemy conviction from the ruling council in Jerusalem? Wasn't he that guy who died by crucifixion at the hands of the Roman governor Pilate? And Paul could have responded to those questions, those objections, well, yes. But that should not disqualify him from your considerations. In fact, that should make you consider him all the more. If you search the Scriptures, look at places like Psalm 22. Look at places like Isaiah 53. If you search the Scriptures, you will see that it has been written for hundreds of years that the Messiah would be rejected by his people, that he would suffer and die. And in his commitment to his promises, what God did in Jerusalem was take the violent opposition of the Jewish leaders and use it to accomplish exactly what he had promised. The payment for the world's sins, for yours and mine, that resulted in our forgiveness. But after they had put Jesus on a cross and in a tomb, notice how Paul says, this is what they did. They did this. They did this. They did this. If you look, he's talking about what the opponents of Jesus did again and again and again. And then he says, but God raised him from the dead. To the worst the enemies of God could do could not stand before the faithfulness of the Lord. Because not only the Messiah's suffering and death, but also his resurrection had been foretold from ages past. And this is where Paul takes a little deep dive into the Old Testament. See, God had made that incredible promise to David that one of his descendants would be elevated to the status of God's own son and would reign on God's own throne over his people. That verse from Psalm 2 that he quoted, "You are my son, today I have become your father." That is the declaration that God would make when this son of David took his place at the head of his eternal kingdom. And when this eternal king took his throne, all God's people who believed in him would receive the benefit of that eternal kingdom, even eternal life as a result of the forgiveness of their sins. That is the promise of Isaiah 55, which is the next verse that Paul cites. I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. This fulfillment is what Paul's listeners, what God's people throughout the ages had been waiting for. But none of it would be possible for just a mortal king. Like Paul said, even David himself, the greatest king in the history of God's people, eventually died and was buried. He wasn't able to gain eternal life for himself, let alone give it to anyone else. See, the only kind of king who would be able to rule eternally is a king who was beyond the reach of death. And that is what David himself wrote that his descendant would be. In Psalm 16, the third verse that Paul cites, he wrote that God would not let his Holy One see decay. That even though he died and lay in the dust of the earth, God would not abandon him to the realm of the dead. Instead, he would rise. And his resurrection would be his coronation, the sign that he was the chosen and eternal king, the one who had come to give eternal life to his people. This was foretold from ages past. These were the promises of God. And so Paul preached Jesus, who fulfilled them. And so do we. In Jesus, God has fulfilled every word he spoke through the prophets. Through him, the holy and sure blessings promised to David are available to you, to the world. Just look at how Jesus' resurrection is the proof that God is trustworthy. Look at how Easter proves the inevitability of his promises. No misconceived notion, no forgotten detail, no enemy's opposition could keep him from doing exactly what he said. Not even the greatest cost to himself could make him second guess his word. And in the end, we stand exactly where he said we would. Sins forgiven, justified before God, innocent in his sight, members of his family, citizens of heaven, and victorious heirs of a new and perfect creation, just as he said. If our good shepherd has been faithful to every promise so far, and if he has been raised from the dead to live and rule eternally, then doesn't that give us every reason to trust the promises that he's made for our future as well? Today we think especially of the one that he made in John chapter 10, don't we? I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus promises that nothing will ever be able to steal you away from him. Nothing will ever keep him from caring for you. Nothing will ever stop him from loving you. Nothing will be able to get in the way of him shepherding you from green pasture to still water and finally into eternal life with him. After all, he lives. Death and sin and hell and the devil all lie trampled beneath his feet. What is left that could possibly keep him from doing what he says? But maybe there's a little objection that throws up a hand in the back of your mind. Oh, excuse me. What about what's going on in my life right now? See, every day it seems like the wolves are circling, doesn't it? Every day the pressure mounts. Every day the world seems to be deteriorating into more and more chaos. And we struggle, don't we? We struggle to survive. We struggle to keep our heart in the right place. We struggle even to trust what Jesus says is true. Friends, remember. Remember that our good shepherd says what he means and means what he says. Remember that he fulfilled God's word by going to hell and back for you. And so if he promises, it's as good as done. But if you need something more to convince you, to reassure you of this, well, then that's why our good shepherd gave to John the vision recorded in Revelation 7. What did he see there? If you don't have your glasses on, you could be fooled into thinking it's a flock of sheep. But when you look a little closer, you see it is people dressed in white robes, waving the palm branch of victory over their heads and singing at the top of their lungs, "Salvation belongs to our God who is on the throne and to the Lamb." What you see there, what you see through the eyes of John is the reality of what Jesus is shepherding us through this life towards. What you see there is people who have come out of the tribulation of this life and into the peace and the bliss of eternal life with their God, with their shepherd. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. And why do they have such bliss and rest? For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Why are we confident? Why do we trust our good shepherd when he speaks? Because the Lamb who was slain now lives forever, and he has become the shepherd who will never fail us, and the good shepherd keeps every promise. Parents, mothers, and fathers, let the promises of our faithful God be the legacy you pass on to your children. You are the greatest influence in their life. Let them learn to know the Good Shepherd's voice from you. Show them how to follow where he leads. Place them securely in his hand and teach them never to leave it, because he has promised that he will never leave you and he will never leave them. See, on Mother's Day, we heap praise on our mothers for the love that they gave and continue to give us. and they deserve it. How much more our good shepherd? His resurrection proved that God's word is faithful and true. His eternal life guarantees that no word of his will ever fail. Trust him today and every day. Amen.